So our scripture reading today comes from the Psalms. A beautiful psalm written by a man called David, Psalm 51. And I'm reading from the NIV, going to read the first 12 verses with you. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love and according to your great compassion. Blot out my transgressions, wash away all my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only, have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth and sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins. Blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Please restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. For me, this is one of the most beautiful passages in the Bible. One of my favorites. And you're saying, but Aubrey, it's all about sin. This is a psalm that I'm going to show you this morning that takes us right into God's merciful heart. And please, will you note the word that I used? God's merciful heart. Because the heart of God is a father heart. It's a heart that is open and loving and caring. It's not a judging, finger-pointing heart. And this is what the psalm is going to show us this morning. It's a psalm that will remind us that we live in a moral universe where our actions have consequences for ourselves, for others, and also for our relationship with God. It is a psalm that meets us right where we are, in the messes that we made, in the moments where we've really done things that we shouldn't have done, where we've let God down, where we've let ourselves down, where we've let others down. But maybe the most beautiful part of the psalm is that it is a psalm that opens our lives for God's forgiveness, for God's healing, for God's restoration, and for that amazing gift of new beginnings. So before I unpack the psalm with you, I need to give you the background for the psalm, because without that, it doesn't make sense, and then it becomes one of the scary psalms. So, background for this, it's David and the mess with Bathsheba. You find the story in 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. Now, go read that this afternoon after the congregational meeting. Go read that. Let me give you the Coles notes. So 2 Samuel 11, it's the time for war again. So David is at war, but this time David decides Joab, his commander, can go do the war. He's going to hang out back home in Jerusalem. So David's in Jerusalem. He's lying in his bed one evening. We don't know why. He wakes up. He gets up, walks out, walks onto the roof of the palace, looks over Jerusalem, and all of a sudden he sees a woman taking a bath, and it's a beautiful woman. David decides to send one of his servants to find out who this woman is. The servant comes back. He says, David, her name is Bathsheba, but she's married. Her husband's name is Uriah the Hittite. Well, David is a powerful person and a powerful person who gets what he wants. He sends this servant and he says, go fetch that woman, bring her to the palace. What happens next is all put in one verse, 2 Samuel 11, verse 4. She comes to the palace. They sleep together, and she leaves the palace. Doesn't say anything about communication, doesn't say anything about they spend time together, getting to know each other, just becoming friends. That's all it was. Desire, lust, use, done. Just the next verse, David gets a message that I'm sure David didn't really want. Bathsheba sends a message and says, I am pregnant, and David is in trouble. Because Uriah the Hittite has been away at war, hasn't been home for a very long time. When he comes back, his wife's going to be pregnant, and he is not the father. He will know that. So David has to somehow come up with a plan. Very devious, evil plan David concocts. He sends message to Joab and says, send me Uriah the Hittite so he can come home for a while. Because in David's head, he's thinking, Uriah will come home. I'll let him go home to his wife. They will sleep together. And when the baby is born, Uriah will be none the wiser. He'll think it's his child. But the plan backfires on David because Uriah is an amazing soldier. Comes home, David calls him to the palace. How are you doing? How are the soldiers doing? How is Joab doing? How is the war going? Go home, go spend some time with your wife, go eat and drink with her, be merry with her. Uriah decides to not do that, and he sleeps on the steps of the palace. When David calls him in and says, what's wrong with you? Why don't you go home? He says, no. All the other soldiers are sleeping in tents on the battlefield. All those other soldiers don't have the opportunity to just come home and be with their wives. How can I now go home and eat and drink wine and be with my wife while my brothers in arms are not doing that? So no, I'm not going to do that. So there goes the plan, up in flames. So David makes another plan, even more evil than the first. Sends a message to Joab. When Uriah gets back, put him right in the front lines where he will, by all probabilities, be killed because he's in the front lines. And of course, that's how 2 Samuel 11 ends. Uriah is killed on the battlefield. Interestingly enough, throughout 2 Samuel 11, God is silent. Chapter 12, God acts. He sends the prophet Nathan to David. Nathan comes to David and he says, I want to tell you a parable of something. Now, David would know that the parable actually was just a story about something that really happened. So he listens all ears. Nathan says, there was a very rich man who had sheep, as many as he needed, and animals, as many as he needed. And then there was a poor man who had one little ewe lamb. The rich man had someone come visit him, and he decided to put on a feast for him and slaughter an animal to feed him. But instead of slaughtering one of his own animals, he went and he took that little ewe lamb from the poor man, and he slaughtered that lamb and gave that as dinner to his friend. When David heard this, of course, he was very, very angry. And he says, who's that man? I need to know who that man is. He needs to be killed. He needs to be killed. And again, David gets news that he didn't really need when Nathan points the finger at him and he says, you are the man. And this moment of confrontation and conviction leads to the psalm of confession that we read together this morning. And let me talk with you about the psalm of confession. And I know that's a strange word, and I know that we don't like to hear the word confession or sin. But I think this is a beautiful moment to speak about what it does in our lives when we can open our lives to God. And hear that. The confession he makes is David and God, between David and God. That's where confession happens, between me and God. First thing I want you to notice is how David confesses his sin. Let me take you back to verse 1 and 2. So David starts and he says, have mercy on me, God. Did you see that word? There's this moment where David walks into this heart of God because he knows how that heart looks like. And then he says, have mercy on me according to your great or unfailing love. In Hebrew, the word unfailing love is the Hebrew word chesed. Chesed means a love that has no boundaries, a love that never ends, a love that cares with everything that is in it. Lord, when you look at me, please look at me through your chesed, your love that has no boundaries and that loves with everything in it. Have mercy on me, O Lord, according to your great compassion. The word compassion is another word for love in Hebrew. It's the word ruchama. And ruchama has a Greek brother, sister that I've taught you before. Remember when I said, Lord Jesus looked at the crowds and the translation said, and he felt compassion for them. And I said, it's that word in Greek that says his whole insides just turned because he so cared about them. The word was splachnitsomai. Ruchama is the Hebrew word for splachnitsomai. A love that loves so much that everything comes into action and just wants to reach out and just wants to care and just wants to have compassion. And then he ends. He says, please blot out. Now look at the words he uses. Blot out my transgressions. Wash my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. You see, I wonder if you noticed this. David knows that he can come to God with all of his sin and confess that sin because he knows something about God. He knows that God loves him. And he knows that God's love is a love that is filled with compassion. He doesn't, and listen carefully, he doesn't confess his sins because he's trying to convince God or to get God to love him again or love him better. He comes to God and confesses the mess that he's made of his life, of Bathsheba's life, of the life that he took of Uriah. He confesses that because he knows that God loves him, warts and all, mess and all, devious plans and all, because he knows who God is. Here's the thing. I wonder if we know that. That we don't confess our brokenness and our messes to God because we're trying to get God to love us. God already loves me. Despite my brokenness, despite the sins that I do that I shouldn't be doing, despite the things that I do just like David, knowingly getting myself, others into a mess, suffering the consequences of my action. Despite that, God loves me because God's heart's delight is to love you and to love me. That's why he sent his son into this world. When God sent his son into the world, was this a perfect world? Was this a world without sin? Actually, God sent his son into the world because sin had become so huge that no more rams or lambs could pay for that. No more blood of rams or lambs could pay for that. Only his own son. And God loved so much that God gave his son. That's why the Lord Jesus went to that cross and allowed himself to be crucified on that cross. Can I use David's words? To blot out my iniquities. To wash away my transgressions. To cleanse me from my sins so that when I come to my Father, I know my Father says to me, I love you, walk into my heart filled with mercy and compassion. Because God's heart delights in forgiving us, in healing us, in restoring us. Confession is that moment, and I'm going to try and illustrate this for you with this canister, with this bottle. So let's say this is my life, and my life is closed. Confession is that moment when I open the lid of my life, and all of the stuff that is in there that is hurting me, that makes me run away from God, that makes me fear God, be scared of God, not wanting to take that moment with God, and taking all of this junk and getting it out and giving it to God and saying, there it is. But here's the neat moment that happens. When I've given all that junk to God, God doesn't leave my life just like this. God fills it up. God fills it up with his forgiveness. And God fills it up with his healing. God fills it up with his restoration of my life. God fills it up with this amazing gift called new beginnings. And that becomes my new life. That's what confession does. It's taking off the lid and getting rid of all of that stuff that hurts my relationship with God and allowing God to fill my life with those good things that bring me closer to him. That's that moment when I can start singing that song, Amazing Grace. How sweet that sound that saved a wretch like me. But there's a second thing I want you to notice with me. David, in the second place, also takes responsibility for what he's done. Look at verse 3 and 4 with me. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned. Can you hear that? I, me, mine. David takes responsibility for what he's done for his life. He doesn't make excuses or try and rationalize that or try and justify that. He doesn't say, oh Lord, forgive me, I'm just a man, you know, and the testosterone was running a little bit. And I mean, I saw this beautiful woman and she was taking a bath and I just couldn't help myself, so I'm sorry, rationalizing that or excusing that. He doesn't say, Lord, you know, you took me away as a young man from my father and my family and I had to live with Saul, and you know, Saul was a crazy man and he did all kinds of crazy stuff to me and that messed up my life, and because of that, that's what I am. No, David says, I made a mess of my life. I sinned. I did this. It's all on me. And I'm sorry. But I bring that to you because I know who you are and you know who I am. And can I give this to you so that you can clean me and restore me and make me new? Third thing and last thing. David also knows that it doesn't just end with talking about the behavior. It needs to be the behavior that changes. And the behavior only changes from the inside, because that's where it all starts. So verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And renew a steadfast spirit within me. On my being, within me, in the Hebrew says, in my innermost being, that which is all of me, make that different, Lord. Change my heart, meaning this heart that will desire, this heart that will long, this heart that will have these strange thoughts, this heart that will do these things that shouldn't be done. Lord, will you start there with me? Because when it doesn't change on the inside, it won't change on the outside. There's a saying in my language where I come from, that which fills your heart will run out through your mouth, if I just translate that. And we know that. That which goes on the inside comes out in my deeds, in my words, in my actions, in what I do, in what I don't do. David says, Lord, will you start right there? That ethical heart that needs to change, that wouldn't do what I just did. Will you, when you do that, not just stop with the heart, but will you restore this whole being of mine and just place your spirit in there that changes my life? See, that's the amazing thing about confession. Confession is not me trying to placate God. It's not me trying to get God to love me. Confession is this moment in which I walk right into the merciful Father heart of God, and I receive forgiveness, and I am healed, and I am restored, and the music starts playing. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Amen. Father God, sometimes we're scared of the words called confession and sin because they became words that were not fun in our world. But when we listen to David and we understand what David is teaching us, then we thank you for this moment in which we can just take that jar of our lives and just turn it over and get rid of all the junk and leave it with you. And allow you to fill our lives with your healing and your restoration and the second chances that you give to us who so often fail and stumble and fall. Create in our hearts new hearts. Hearts that beat with the heartbeat of heaven. Restore, Lord, our whole being with the fullness of your Holy Spirit so that we can be strong and steadfast in you. Thank you that we may come and say, I am sorry. I messed up. Will you please forgive me? And we know because of Jesus that you, Father God, do that. And you restore us into a brand new relationship with you. What an amazing God you are. And we love you with all that is in us as we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.